is such a blessing. Well, right before I preach this afternoon, a couple of these girls want to sing, so they're going to come and sing Jesus Loves Me. You pray for them as they come and sing this afternoon. Give me just a second to get there. Get ready. Colossians chapter 2. I am going to begin reading in verse number 1. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, rejoicing and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith." I'm going to continue reading down there about verse number 12. I don't think I'll make it that far this afternoon, but I'll continue reading anyway. The Bible says in verse number 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible and for the opportunity to read a portion of Scripture in our hearing this afternoon. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be at church. Thank you for the time to pray together, the good congregational singing. Always good to hear from our missionaries. It's a blessing to have folks back this evening who have been out sick, and I pray for those who are yet out sick. And now, Lord, we've come to the preaching part of the service. I sure need your help. We do ask that you would use us and help us, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a very quick introduction to chapter number 2. I'll just say this concerning chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, we saw the power of Christ. Three different things. We saw Christ, the fact that Christ's power is evident in answering our specific prayers in verses 9 through 12. We saw that Christ's power is evident in saving us. That's a great blessing in verses 13 through 15 and 20, 22, and 27. And last of all, we saw that Christ's power is evident in the creation. I'm glad that we serve the great Creator. It's made mention of in verses 16 and 17. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, through the beginning part of the first, think about the first 9 verses of chapter 3, we see the preeminence of Christ. So in chapter 1, we have the power of Christ. Chapter 2, we have the preeminence of Christ. And Christ must be kept preeminent in our Christian walk. We'll see that in a few verses here at the beginning of the chapter. Second of all, Christ must be kept preeminent over rituals, over traditions, over ordinances, and over other powers. And we see that in verses 11 through 23. And then in chapter number 3, we see that Christ must be pursued over every attraction and temptation of our flesh. We'll see that in the first 9 verses of chapter 3. So with that, these first 5 verses here in chapter number 2, we are going to talk about being present in spirit. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Now, if you remember from our introductory sermon way back several lessons ago in chapter number 1, Paul has never been to Colossae, and Paul has also never been to Laodicea. He makes mention of both of those here in verse number 1 of this chapter. We do know that the church of Colossae was started by a student of the Apostle Paul's. We know that to be Epaphras from Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 4, verse number 12, and also Philemon chapter 1, and verse number 23. So this church was started by Epaphras. He was in that school at Ephesus, and later this Colossian church will be pastored by Archippus. We'll talk about that as well when we get to chapter 4 and verse 17. So this burden that the Apostle Paul has with this group of believers that he's made mention of here at the beginning of this chapter, he's never met. And it's the same burden that he has for the church at Laodicea, another church that he has never met, that face-to-face. He's never been to that place either that we have any record of. And if you notice at the end of the verse, it is the same burden that he has for all churches or all believers. Look what he says. He said, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." And then he goes on to say at the end of the verse, "And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So what a blessing it is. The Apostle Paul has a tremendous burden for folks in the Lord, regardless of whether he's had the privilege or the opportunity to meet them face to face or not. Notice that Paul mentions the fact that he is in great conflict. You see that? "I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." Now, this means that the Apostle Paul, he has a great fear for them, or he has a great burden for them. The Apostle Paul understands and he realizes that there are individuals among them, or that there will be individuals coming there who are going to seek to destroy their faith, take them away from the simplicity of the gospel and the things that they have learned. And so he has great conflict for them. Paul's heart is broken for them. Now, I know that I have mentioned this repeatedly, preaching from the book of Philippians and now from the book of Colossians, but it's very important to understand that the Apostle Paul, at the time of this writing, he is in prison. But he makes no mention of his heart being broken because of the physical suffering that he is enduring or the mental suffering that he is enduring. He is making no mention of the fact that he is doing without some things. His heart is not broken for those reasons at all, but his heart is broken because he fears what lies ahead for these churches that he makes mention of. Now, you know, I was thinking about this today. I was looking over these verses again. There would certainly be a tremendous change in our churches if all of us had this type of attitude for the churches that the Apostle Paul has. These are churches that he has with Colossae and Laodicea. He actually obviously has some ties to, but then he goes on to mention churches that he's not even aware of at all, and yet he is concerned for all of these places and all of these believers. And I'll tell you, if you and I would get to the place in our life where we had that kind of burden for God's people and for other churches, there'd probably be a lot less of us condemning and putting down and all of the belittling and all of those things, other churches and ministries, if we'd spend time praying for them before we spent time kicking them, amen. And so the Apostle Paul has a great conflict for these churches, a great burden and a great fear. Now, he begins in verse number 2 to tell us some of what that great fear is. He says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So we see right away this great burden, this great fear that the Apostle Paul has for these churches is that they would be unified. He uses the phrase, the term, knit together. He desires that they be unified in love, that they would have a love one for another. Now, I tell you, he understands that that's what God wants them to do as a church. And I promise you, that's what God wants you and I to do as a church and as individuals and believers in Christ as well. He wants our hearts to be knit together in love.
Now, we're not sure. We don't have any record. We don't know if the Apostle Paul knows that something is going on at this church, if he has heard that there is a conflict there, or if there's disunity there, or if there is separation there, or if it's just that he knows that that is a struggle that all churches go through, that all churches have to deal with. And so he wants to get right to the source of the thing, right to the unity, right to the ground of things. And I promise you, if Satan can cause us to be divided, if he can cause us to not be united in the things of Christ and the cause of Christ, if he can get us at each other's throats, and if he can get us fussing and feuding and arguing and all of those kind of things, he has won the battle. And so Paul is encouraging these churches. He has a fear for them. He has a burden for them. I think it would do you and I well if we had a fear, if we had a burden, if our souls were in great conflict because of our church, because of our neighboring churches, because of the churches that we are associated with, or just could we say, as the Apostle Paul did, all the churches in general, that their hearts would just be knit together in love. I tell you, if that was the case, it would solve a lot of the problems, amen. And so he is encouraging unity. Now, listen, don't let this thought of disunity or disloyalty, separation, all of those things, don't let that scare you. This goes on all the time. It happens in all churches, good, bad, ugly. It's unbelievable how much disunity there is among the brethren. And I understand that there are things in the Bible that we can't fellowship because of, and I get all of that, but the majority of the stuff that people break fellowship over is not biblical to begin with. It's somebody's pet peeve or somebody's pet doctrine or somebody's pride, and it gets stirred up and it gets in the way and it gets promoted instead of the Lord, and it gets exalted instead of the Bible, and it gets uplifted instead of the Savior, and our hearts get full of pride, and we just get all bent out of shape. And what really we ought to be doing is praying one for another and loving one another and trying to serve God together, amen. And so let's don't let that disunity rise in our churches. Listen, there is strength in unity. Weakness and brokenness and unresolved troubles are all that is accomplished through disunity and division. Usually, as I've already mentioned, disunity is the end result of pride and jealousy. Somebody is not getting their way, or somebody's not getting the attention that they want, or somebody's pet doctrine is not posted to the top or the forefront, and all of these things. Listen, we're interested in preaching what thus saith the Lord, amen, and not your interest or my interest, but what God has as for His interest, amen. And so there is unity. God help us to have unity. Some of the strife in a church is because of the oftentimes it is easy to have a quick temper or a hot temper, and you say things that you would wish you had not have said. And listen, you can take those things back, and it's good to do that, and it's good to apologize, but you oftentimes can never undo what is said. And so it's better just not to say anything if you don't have anything good to say. Amen. That'd be a blessing, ain't it? Now listen, Paul's desire is for unity. Now come to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment. Paul's desire for unity matches his lengthy discussions and need for unity in other local churches as well. We'll mention just one here in Ephesians chapter 4. Now you think, preacher, it seems that we talk about this a lot. Well, we preach through the Bible and it comes up a lot. And so when it comes up, we don't skip the verse because we looked at it in another chapter. We don't skip the passage because we looked at it in another book. If it comes up again, we mention it again. You know why? Because God mentioned it again. And if the Lord mentioned it again, He understood the necessity of it and the need of it, and that there was an obvious problem, so we'll mention it again. Amen. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look what the Bible says. I'll read verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And then he begins to tell how to do that, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of the peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so the Apostle Paul is calling for unity at the church of Ephesus, just like he is Colossians, just like he did in other epistles as well. And may the Lord help you and I to have unity. If we're going to be in unity, there's going to have to be some lowliness and meekness and some long suffering. There's going to have to be some endeavoring to keep the unity. It's not going to come naturally, ma'am. Your Adamic nature, my Adamic nature, it wants its own way. It wants to do its own thing, and it must be kept in subjection under the Spirit of God. Amen. Now, come back to Colossians chapter 2. Let's come back to this verse, and let's take a look at the last statement. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 2, that their hearts might be comforted. There's comfort in unity. Being knit together in love and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now notice the last phrase, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now you notice these last little part here, mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. If this is a declaration of the Trinity, which it seems quite possible, then the mystery of God refers to the Holy Spirit. But on a more contextual path, the mystery has already been explained. Look backwards, if you will, Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 27. The Bible says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I'll tell you, if what we major on is Christ in us, the hope of glory, there will be some comfort and there will be some hearts that are knit together in love. Amen. Now, look at verse number 3, Colossians chapter 2, look at verse number 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, if we had continued reading without stopping, the end of verse number 2 would have said, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. These are hid in God, specifically in Jesus Christ, which was the subject as we ended verse number 2. Now, this is a mind-staggering statement in the Bible. But I believe the Bible, regardless of how staggering the human mind it may be, I still believe the Bible to be 100% accurate, amen. Even when I don't understand it and can't explain it, it just makes me understand how much more important and real it is, amen. If I could understand it all, it wouldn't be much to it. But so what we have here is in just one little verse, in one little swipe of the pen, it brushes aside all the schools, colleges, universities, cemeteries. I started to say cemeteries instead of seminaries, about the same, I guess. But libraries, all of those have no real wisdom unless they acknowledge and uphold the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, preacher, how could you make a statement like that? Because the Bible does. Now, how or why is that true? Because there is no true wisdom apart from Jesus Christ. Notice the text verse again. In whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Listen, Jesus is the key of knowledge. Is there any wonder why educational institutions that we are putting out students today, they are against God. They are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. They are, our country is in a mess. Our world is in a mess, largely because of what's being produced in our public school systems and our universities today. And I'm telling you, we need to get back to the Lord, amen. And so the key to knowledge is the Lord Jesus Christ. People have rendered themselves incapable of learning anything related to God. Come to Romans chapter 11, if you will, for just a moment. Hold your place. They've rendered themselves incapable of learning anything that is related to God, heaven, or the supernatural, because they have tried to do away with God. You can't get rid of God. You can try, but you're fighting a losing battle. Look at this verse, Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. That is a tremendous verse to preach on. It takes in the entire book of Romans preceding that verse, talking about the creation and how that God deals with the hearts of men and conscience, and how that all are sinners before God exceedingly, and how that the Lord Jesus Christ has made a plan and a way of salvation, and how that salvation is simple by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then how that we're justified and we're no longer condemned. And man, you come to that chapter 11 and verse 33, it says, oh, the depth both of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. What a blessing. He is a great God. And so back in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 3, the verse that we're looking at, this verse is a clear warning to the believer against teachers and against educators who, if they teach anything apart from Christ, it will be a false wisdom that appeals to man's pride. Come to Psalm chapter 119 or Psalm number 119. Psalm 119. Look at verse 98, Psalm 119, 98. I'll read verse 97 as well. Just look down at it. It says, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse number 98 says, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. So in these verses, we can see the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of the psalmist speaking. And he attributes all of that not to his own wisdom, not to his own understanding, but to the, he talks about the law, verse 98, or 97. Verse 98, he talks about the commandments. Verse 99, the testimonies. Verse number 100, the precepts. All of these are reference to God's Word. I'm glad there is wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to be found in the Word of the Lord. Now, remember again, the context of the book of Colossians is Paul combating teachers who are guilty of deception. Now, come back to our text, if you will, Colossians chapter 2, verse number 3, and look at the very first part of the verse. It says, in whom are hid. And so, again, true wisdom and knowledge is hidden and can only be found by getting into Christ. Now, what do you mean by getting into Christ? Well, you're going to have to get saved, amen. You get saved, you get in Christ. So every unsaved man and woman has an empty space in their heart that only Jesus Christ can fill. And boy, that is the truth. There's a longing in your heart if you're not saved that will never be filled until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I promise you, what a blessing it is to know the Lord. I tell you, because of the Bible, we understand a lot of things that some of the most intelligent men in the world don't understand. I don't have a problem with evolution. I know exactly how the earth got here because God created it. I'm not worried about the earth being billions and millions and all that years old. I know just about exactly how old it is because of the Bible. I didn't evolve from no monkey or no ape or no cell or anything such as that. I know exactly where I came from. God created me, amen. And so wisdom comes from the Lord. God, knowledge comes from the Lord. I'm not chewing my nails off and worried to death about global warming because I have a Bible. I'm not worried about winter and summer and seed time and harvest because I have a Bible. I just choose to believe God, amen. And if you don't believe God, it doesn't change the Bible. It is still true, amen. So the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 20. It says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I say, oh yes, He definitely has. Amen. And so listen, here's what I like about this. Same God that created us is the same God that has provided means and a method and a way for man to be reconciled to God or for man to be redeemed. Ain't that a blessing? And so man sinned in the garden. He was separated from God. You and I are sinners by birth and sinners by choice. We are enemies to God. We're alienated from the covenants of promise. We had no God and no hope in this world but Jesus, amen. The same God that created this universe made a way for you and I to be redeemed. What a great God. And so I'm glad that He made it simple. We don't have to follow a set of laws. We don't have to do X amount of number of good works. We don't have to be baptized. We don't have to join a church. Oh, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. All of those things are good things. But the Bible says that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a blessing. I'm glad that salvation has been made simple. Amen. So listen, I understand the simplicity of the gospel baffles some of the wisest minds in the land. But I'm glad that God made salvation simple. It is amazing how that a God as holy and righteous as our God is can remain holy, can keep the law, and yet redeem someone as sinful as you and I are without becoming unholy or without breaking His law. He's a great God, amen. He is a wonderful Redeemer. I praise the Lord that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and not just some select group of sinners either, but anyone who has sinned can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Now, look at the verse again. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, notice here, enticing words. We talk about smooth words. Enticing words are not always true. In fact, it seems that sometimes the nice words are deceptive words. That's what it seems like here in this verse of Scripture. Oftentimes, the opposite is true as well. Well-spoken words are not always Spirit-filled words. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Hold your place. We're coming right back to Colossians. Look at a couple places here in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I like this. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. So his words were not very nice, amen, always, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. And so Paul's words may not have been pleasant and inviting, but they were always in demonstration of the Spirit of God. And that's what is needful. That's what's necessary. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul was often criticized for his straightforward talk. We read about that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 10. The Bible says, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. The word contemptible means worthy of scorn or disdain. It means to be mean or vile. And so they didn't have much to say about the way that the Apostle Paul spoke or the words or his vocabulary. But I promise you this, he spoke with the Spirit and the power of God. That's what's needful. Come to Romans chapter 16. Paul also warned us in the Bible that men would deceive with their good words and their fair speeches. We see that in politicians daily as they grin and smile and lie out of both sides of their mouth. Romans chapter 16, verse number 17, he said, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. I made mention earlier that I understand that there are some folks you are to avoid. Here's an example of that. If they want to cause division and offense contrary to the doctrine that is learned, you are to avoid them. Verse 18, he said, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so not every smooth talker is telling you the truth, and not everyone who seems to be a little rough around the edges is lying to you. Amen. Now, Paul, the lesson here is that every believer, And every preacher and every teacher, every pastor, we ought to be concerned not just about the message that we prepare, but we ought to be also concerned about the spirit in which that message is preached or proclaimed. And may God help us to be spirit empowered. Now, I'll mention a couple things here. I like this. Now, man's words, regardless of how great they are, regardless of how powerful they are, or regardless of how enticing they are, man's words cannot bring about the new birth. Only God's word can do that. I'll read, these verses. I'll read them to you so you won't have to turn there. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So man's words, regardless of how good they may be, or regardless of how enticing they may be, or regardless of how bad they may be, they can't bring about salvation. Only God's word can do that. Only God's word can bring about faith or increase faith. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so listen, when you're witnessing to someone, when you're trying to help somebody, put as much of the word of God in there as possible. Amen. Our words are meaningless. God's word is powerful. Only God's word can bring about salvation. Our words can never bring about salvation, but His word can. And that's one of my favorite verses I've mentioned repeatedly over the years. John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." What a blessing. I like that, amen. We're saved by His word. Our faith is increased by His word. We're born again by His word. I'll just take God's word on it, amen. Now, look at verse number 5. I wanted to make it through verse number 12. That was wishful thinking. I'll look at verse number 5, and we'll end it here this afternoon. Colossians 2, verse number 5, it said, For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, he makes mention in this verse, your order. Now, every single church that the Apostle Paul established or influenced, he built upon a structure and order. Man, we ought to have order in the church. And there has to be order in the church. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 40, the Bible says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Now, I understand there's a lot of churches that are out of order, according to the Bible, in the day and time that we live in. But may the Lord help you and I to stay in order according to God's word. God has an order for leadership. God has an order for each of us as an individual. God has an order for our music. God has an order for our preaching. God has an order for our teaching. God has an order for the way that we conduct ourselves, our standards. People don't like to hear that word anymore. I don't care if you like it or not. God still expects us to act a certain way and behave a certain way, and that's in such a way that's pleasing to Him. Amen. Amen. And so there is an order. Now, unfortunately, there's, as I mentioned, a lot of disorder in our churches. I don't want to be associated with that. Now, he said, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit." Now, I believe that there are some believers who take this as an excuse to not attend church as much as they could. I'll be there with you in spirit. I can't be there in the flesh. That's possible. I understand that sometimes. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here, but I do hear that. Well, I went fishing, but I was there with you in spirit. No, you wasn't. You wasn't here at all, amen. Now, I will tell you some things about this. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit. There are times when I am, and my wife can vouch for this, verify this, I'm out somewhere preaching, or even on vacation, which I rarely ever do. In fact, I did that this year. Probably don't know if I'll ever do that again. And man, on Sunday, I'm watching the clock. I'm sick on my stomach. I'm missing and desiring to be here at church, to be with you guys, and know what's going on. The same is true if there's bad weather, if we have to cancel. My wife hates it worse than anyone in this world. If there's bad weather, we may have to cancel a service. Because I'm going to walk a hole in the floor, and I'm going to be ill as a hornet all day long. And although she can't do anything about it, and it's not her fault, and I don't take it out on her, she just wishes I'd sit down somewhere and be quiet. During COVID, I had COVID a few times, and I had to quarantine several times, and it was horrible. I don't understand how people just lay out a church. Like, there's no reason, it's not needful or necessary for me to be there, and no reason for me to be faithful. I just don't get it. Amen. It is horrible for me not to be there. I'm always watching. I'm always listening to what's happening when I am out. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 3. The Bible says, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed." Now, we're not going to get into all of that, but just the first part of that verse, he said, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit." Sometimes, you know, you want to be there, you desire to be there, but you can't be there, and I get that. And there's even sometimes that Satan hinders you. He'll figure out a way to hinder you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7, it says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Listen, when a pastor, a preacher, or a missionary has been given the responsibility to oversee a group of individuals, and he has a desire for their well-being and a heart for their well-being and a desire to see them grow and prosper in things of God, it is not pleasant for us to not be here. I promise you that. And so when you're not here, we worry. And I don't say that in any way at all to try to gain any kind of sympathy. I'm not looking for that at all. But when you're not here, why? What is something wrong? Is somebody sick? Have they got mad? What did I say? What did I do? Preacher, you're insecure. No, I'm concerned about you. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." I have no control in your life. I have no desire to have any control in your life. The Lord and the Holy Spirit should have control of your life. And when that does, when that's the truth, I think it will trouble you to be absent if there's not a reason for you to be absent. Amen, preacher. I believe that's the truth. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to take your word and read the scripture, apply them to our hearts and our life. Lord, we need your help. Amen. And our church needs your help. Our community needs your help. And Lord, in studying this verse 1 of this chapter the last couple of days, it's revived a burden in my heart for my pastor friends and their churches. Lord, it's so easy oftentimes, so many times, to be critical of them. Lord, I ought to be caring greatly for them and their needs. And I pray you'd help me, Lord, to bear their burdens, our burdens. And Lord, we'll sure love you and thank you for that. Thank you for all that you have done and are doing for us, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.